I'd like to greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. Welcome to our services, to our service. Good to have the visitors with us. And trust that we are all experiencing the goodness of God. I'm sure that our lives had different details in the past week. Brother Sam S. lost his brother, and just wish to extend the comfort, the grace of God to you, Brother Sam, and others probably had other things that they faced and things that we may not know about, but God is good, God is faithful through all the details of life. The title of the message is An Angry Devil with Limited Time. Didn't really enjoy the thought of preaching a message about the devil, but a few weeks ago, I'm not sure if it was in a message or in a devotion, someone read a verse from Revelation 12 that stood out to me and impressed on my mind the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare. We are in the time of war. And we as God's children need to understand that. And so the aim of the message is just to impress that on our mind again, that we are in a spiritual battle and that we are fighting an enemy. I did decide, though, that the next message I preach, if it works out, I would preach about the glorified Christ, something down that line about the preeminence of Christ. I would think that would be more on a positive note, but this morning we're looking at an angry devil with limited time, and we'd like to look at a little bit who he is, what he does, and where he is headed. Who, what, and where. And then in the concluding verses that I'd like to look at, those will be more of a positive note. But I'd like to begin by reading Revelation 12. And I cannot explain to you all the meaning of some of these verses. We have the Revelation 12 here. We have the there's a conflict. There's a dragon that persecutes a woman that brought forth a man child, and the earth opens her mouth to swallow up the flood and to help the woman. And it seems to be a picture of a persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the entire chapter just to give us a feeling of warfare. And the key verses in part is in verse 12, the end of verse 12, the last half of verse 12. It says, "For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Revelation 12, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up into God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here in this chapter, we see that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the devil, Satan, and his angels fought, and there was not place for the devil anymore in heaven because of his pride. He was cast out. And it says that there's rejoicing for the heavens because the devil is not there anymore, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth because now he's down here where we are. And it says that he has great wrath, and he knows that he has only a little time. When there is a fight, when there is warfare, and there is someone is defeated, it stirs feelings of anger. I remember after 9/11, the anger that there was evidence of anger, maybe patriotism, but it was also anger. People said things, or you saw slogans like, "We will never forget." You see, something had happened, something had taken place that was against this country, and people were saying, "We will never forget. We will take revenge." And that is the spirit that's a partial display of the spirit that the devil has. He knows that he has been cast out of heaven, and he knows that it's never to return there again, and he knows that he has a short time. He doesn't know when the return of the Lord will be. He doesn't know when his judgment will fall, but he knows that his time is limited. And so that is the environment that we are living in with an enemy of this nature. I'd like to think just briefly about who the devil is. The devil is a created being. From what I can gather from the scriptures, he was created like one of the angels. He is not part of God that fell away from God. There are so many strange things that people believe about the devil. The devil was never part of the Godhead. He is a created being. He is not eternal. He is not from eternity past. And there are some Old Testament scriptures I'd like to read. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19. Just to give us some insight in who he is. Beginning Ezekiel 28, verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation from the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. The gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee off as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. I'll stop reading there. From this scripture, it appears that the devil was a beautiful created being full of light, and it uses those different stones there to describe his beauty. But he fell from that. He sinned. And there is no place of repentance for him and his angels that fell with him. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the earth, of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And here we see the devil's expression of pride and how that he was cast down. And then a more familiar scripture in Genesis 3, it tells us that the devil, the serpent, it says, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Here we see the devil appearing already in the creation, soon after the creation of man. And he comes to Eve, and he causes her to question the words of God. He says he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And that's a familiar account to us, how that she took of the tree and did eat and gave to Adam, and he did eat, and because of that, we received a fallen nature, a sinful nature, and are in the condition that we are. And unless the Lord God had intervened and sent a Redeemer for us, we would be in a pitiful, helpless state. It gives us a little bit of a picture who the devil is. The next part of the message, I would like to look at what he does. And I brought a few toys along. This is a replica. And it's a 1/64 replica. If it would be a 1/32 or something, you would be able to see what it is, because it's formed and shaped after an original or a real, something real. And we're not going to play with our toys this morning. This is a tractor and this is a manure spreader. And they're made after the pattern. And when you look at them, you think of something else. And that's what stood out. One of the things that stood out to me in preparing for this message, and how that when we study about what Satan does, and then we see that being replicated in people's lives in a small way sometimes, 1/64, but you still see where it's coming from. When we give place to the devil, he starts shaping us and forming our ways and our habits, our life, after his nature. And we need to get to grips with this, because it's very subtle. He is more subtle than any beast of the earth, of the field which the Lord God had made, it says in Genesis 3, verse 1. And who of us wants to become like the devil? I'm sure if I would ask for a hand raise, if who wants to be like the devil, no one in this building would raise their hands. We all know better than that. And yet sometimes we allow him, we give him place, and he shapes our lives and our actions after his nature. He is an angry devil with limited time. Let's look at some of his ways and his characteristics. We'll begin with the verse in John 8:44. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." There is a lot of description in that verse about the devil, about our enemy. It tells us that he was a murderer from the beginning. When he was cast out of heaven, he is now here as a murderer from the beginning to take away life. He'll take spiritual life from it, from anyone that gives him that opportunity. It tells us that he abode not in the truth. It's a very serious thing for us if we do not abide in the truth. If truth has been revealed to us, if truth has been taught to us, and we choose to turn away from that truth, you're giving place to the devil and allowing him to replicate his pattern in your life. Jesus said there is no truth in him. Mark it down, everything that the devil tells you is probably a lie. There is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. In our Sunday school lesson today, there's that little phrase there about God that cannot lie. It is impossible for our God, our Heavenly Father, to lie. He can't do it. Because he's truth. That's part of him. But the devil is a liar and the father of lies. All lies come from him. He is a deceiver. The second thing that he is. He is a deceiver. We saw there in Genesis 3 how he came to Eve. And he asked her, "Yea, hath God said?" And often when the devil deceives, comes as a deceiver, he mixes untruth with truth. He mixes his little lie in with truth and he twists things around. He caused her to doubt and to question what God had already told them clearly, what they had understood from God as what the plan is here in the Garden of Eden to do and to not do. He caused Eve to stop and to reconsider and to question that. He is a deceiver. When he came to Jesus, and remember right after the baptism of Jesus, the devil comes to him. In the next chapter, we have the temptations of Jesus. And in two of those temptations, he says to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God," he was challenging the deity of Christ. The devil knew better than that. He knew that Jesus is the Son of God, but if he could just get Jesus to believe his lie, accept his lie, that was what he was after. He was an angry devil with limited time. We cannot question the truths of God's word. If we start questioning what the Bible teaches, he will replicate his spirit of untruth in us. Number three, he blinds. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." That's not the right verse. Talks somewhere about the devil blinding the eyes of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. People are blind. We wonder, why don't people understand the love of God? Why don't they grasp the fact that judgment is coming? Why don't they prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus? It's because in many cases, the devil has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. Jesus Christ is characterized by light. Jesus Christ gave vision to the blind when he was on this earth. And everything about Jesus is light. Everything about Satan is untruth and darkness. He blinds. The next thing is he's characterized by unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2:11. And the point here is, maybe it's not so clear that the devil is characterized by unforgiveness, but it comes from him. 2 Corinthians 2:11 is, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Verse 10 talks about forgiveness. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here about forgiveness. And he says that if, in essence, he's saying in verse 11, if we don't forgive, Satan gets an advantage over us. Now, what happens when a big dog and a little dog have a fight? We watch that and we say, oh, I see the one has an advantage over the other one. Or if a big boy and a little boy have a wrestling match, if I would get two young men of a different size up here and tell them to wrestle, we would see that one has an advantage, maybe by his size or maybe by his muscles, one or the other. But it would soon be clear that someone has an advantage. When you have a game of tug of war, you watch that, and you watch the side with more weight they gain, they have the advantage. But this scripture is telling me that when we have unforgiveness in our heart, we openly give the devil advantage in our life. And we say we're against the devil. We hate the things the devil does. We don't want to be like the devil. But if you have unforgiveness in your spirit, in your heart, you're smiling at the devil and giving him the advantage and just simply handing it over to him. He will shape your life. That's how serious that unforgiveness is. John 10, verse 10 says, moving on to more things that the devil does, a thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus, there in the chapter where he talks about the good shepherd and he explains how he is the good shepherd, the opposite is the devil. And Jesus tells us clearly what the devil is after. The devil is after stealing, after killing, after destruction. Let's move on to Ephesians 2, verse 2. I'll read verse 1. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When I choose to allow to be disobedient, I am aligning myself with a spirit that is according to the prince of the power of the air, a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Makes it very serious here that we are agreeing or allowing a spirit to work in our lives. We as God's children, we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We talk about Holy Spirit fruit and the works and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But there are other spirits. And these other spirits, of course, are connected to those, that third of the group of angels that was cast out with Satan down to this earth. That's what we're battling against. We're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling against an army of Satan. Let's think a little bit about the devil as an accuser. We read in Revelation 12 that he accused his brethren day and night. That is part of the nature of Satan, to bring accusations. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, it says, well, the beginning of that chapter talks about the last days will be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. False accusers is listed there. And the reason that there will be false accusers is because they are giving themselves over to becoming replicas of Satan. Whenever a person's life is marked by accusation after accusation, you see that there's a pattern there. He's being shaped by something other than the Spirit of God. The Bible also tells us that Satan is transformed as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. Comes as an angel of light. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here again, we see the pattern of replication. Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. And it's no surprise that his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Just because something looks right, just because something looks like an angel, doesn't mean that it's of God. Satan is a deceiver, and he can twist things around to make them look right when they're wrong. And so we need to keep ourselves rooted and grounded in the Word of God so that we can discern these things that are transformed into ministers of righteousness that are actually from Satan. He also comes as a roaring lion in Peter. Peter writes about Satan coming to us as a roaring lion. So you see, he comes in with different faces, an angel of light or a roaring lion. A roaring lion is to put fear into our heart. If we are fearful, if we have fear, one of the best places to go to is in Psalm 27, where David expresses his confidence in God. David says, though an host should encamp against me, in this will I be confident. Though war should rise against me, my heart shall not fear. David expresses his confidence in God, and he says, even when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. If we face fear, we need to focus on, by faith, on the promises of God and on what his word tells us. And then we can gain our confidence and resist this roaring lion. Satan is also characterized by pride. And last Sunday's Sunday school lesson talked about Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. That is a characteristic of that comes from Satan. When someone loves to have the floor and loves... We have our order of leadership and things that we're appointed to do, but when someone has that spirit of Diotrephes, it can be very detrimental in the church. It's a way that Satan transforms himself as an angel of light, I believe. Also, a divisive spirit. He brings division. Proverbs 6 talks about the six things that the Lord hates, and one of those is he that soweth discord among brethren. This comes from Satan. He is one who divides brothers and sisters from each other. It's part of his nature. He is angry, and he is trying to do what he can as fast as he can. Well, sometimes it doesn't matter how long it takes, but he has a goal in mind to accomplish in the limited time that he has. The devil's work. Doubt, deception, discouragement, disobedience, division, destruction, and pride. Those are all things that are works of the devil to defeat us. Now we'd like to look at where he is headed. The Bible tells us that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Just a week ago, someone came to me and asked me if I heard about this new doctrine that people are and I hadn't heard about it from this source, but he told me that it's in the Anabaptist circles that Satan is going to somehow be, his punishment in hell is not forever. It's for a limited time, and then somehow he's redeemed and can be in heaven, not the position we have, but maybe like a servant there. And I made me sick. It's far from what my Bible teaches me. The sentence that is pronounced upon Satan is an eternal sentence. The idea that it's only for a time is a lie from Satan. There is no salvation or redemption for the devil and his angels. They fell from heaven, and there is no hope of them being redeemed. We also fell. We have been given the opportunity to repent and to be redeemed and to experience salvation and anticipate eternal life with the Lord. The devil and his angels do not have that privilege. I would like to read to you the sentence that is on Satan. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And of his angels, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. We get the picture there that they are reserved unto judgment. No hope of reconciliation, of redemption in any way. Jude verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That is the sentence that is on the devil's angels. This is the warfare that we are in. I would like to end on leaving you with hope, leaving with some positive verses to give us courage. James 4, verse 4 to 6, no, verse 6 to 8. But he giveth more grace. It's talking about God. He says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists the replicas of Satan. He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That resist the devil. And by resisting, you know, sometimes we think we have to put up a big fight, but just simply resist the devil, resist the temptation, resist what he's putting in your path, and he will flee from that resisting. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Sometimes people say, the devil made me do this or the devil made me do that. I really question if that's not just an excuse for someone to, just like Eve, or like Adam, when God came to Adam and asked him about what he had done, basically said that Eve made me do it. Eve said, the devil made me do it. They chose. If you choose to sin, you need to repent of that sin. You need to admit that sin. You need to confess that sin. Don't simply pass it on and say, the devil made me do it. You did it. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the armor, whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That ye may be able. It's when we put on the whole armor of God. We cannot just pick and choose which part of the spiritual armor that we want. We cannot pick and choose which doctrines of the Bible we want. We need to embrace the scriptures, all of them. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against all those characteristics that we talked about of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That whole host that was cast out of heaven, those are the ones we are wrestling, we are fighting against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. He repeats himself in a sense. Take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Stand, brothers and sisters. Take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. I believe the command for us is to march forward and onward. Forward, flock of Jesus, until we reach our eternal home. Onward, Christian soldiers. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let's kneel for prayer.